Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Grisha. Love that song. It's kind of your song, kind of all of our song, isn't it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Jesus sought me when a stranger. So it's a gift that God has given to certain individuals to be able to communicate the gospel in music, and we're always grateful for that. This morning we are beginning a four-week journey through these Sundays of January to be able to think about what we've been calling God questions. So we're thinking about some of the big questions of faith, questions that we all tend to ask, whether we are believers or whether we're non-believers. The kind of questions that for many non-believers, they're the sort of questions that keep people away from the faith because they wonder about these kind of situations. And for folks who are believers in the faith, they're the kind of questions that cause us not to become fully devoted followers of Christ because we wonder about situations. So today we're thinking about if God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? Will you agree with me up front that we probably won't resolve this issue in the next 15 minutes? Would that be okay? We're going to open some doors and create a place where we can begin some thinking, but this is an enormous issue. It's an issue that philosophers and theologians study all the time. It's an issue called theodicy. So theodicy is just a clever word that brings together two concepts, the concept of God and the concept of justice. So theodicy is about the study of how God is just and what do we do when it seems like God is not just or when things are not fair in the world. So we're going to read together from Matthew chapter 18. It is Matthew's description of what we know as the parable of the lost sheep. But let's set the context just a little bit, because the beginning of the chapter starts with a really important question. The disciples are gathered around Jesus, and they ask him, who will be the greatest in the kingdom? Remember that question? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? You can all see the disciples gathered around Jesus, and you know, sometimes I think about them kind of quietly saying, choose me, you know? And other times I see, you know, they're kind of boasting and they're sort of proud and they're sort of pushing toward Jesus. I'm the one. And if I'm not the one, at least choose the group of us. Because if the kingdom of heaven is this remarkable place where there's peace and justice and hope, if it's that kind of place for everyone, then what will it be like for those who are the greatest in the kingdom? They're going to get even more. But instead of answering their question directly, Jesus takes a little child, draws the child in, and points to this child and said, unless you become like this child, unless your life is transformed in this way, you can miss the kingdom of heaven altogether. And anyone who causes one of these little ones to sin will surely miss the kingdom of God. And so he begins to expand the teaching a bit. And as he expands the teaching, he shares this little parable. And the parable then moves over into the close of chapter 18, where he gives us some very definitive instructions about how we are to deal with those who have sinned against us when life has been unfair. And then he closes with a parable that punctuates the nature of forgiveness. We're going to get to forgiveness in just a couple of weeks. For right now, let's listen to the words of Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains to go in search of the one that went astray? And when he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. It's not the will of your Father in heaven that any of these little ones should be lost. So before we start the conversation, let me share with you a little bit of my background that brought me to this conversation. So most of you know that my background, when I was younger, I was in the mental health field. So I worked in the mental health field with a group of young people. I worked in a situation with a group of folks in corrections settings as well. But dominantly, I came at life as a non-believer, kind of an assertive, aggressive non-believer. And so when situations came up about the nature of theodicy, the nature of God and justice, it didn't bother me much at all because God didn't bother me at all. That wasn't a part of my thinking. So I saw people in kind of four different ways. I saw one group of people who were faithfully trying to live their lives and make a significant contribution in the world. And I saw another group of people who struggled with life. And for whatever reason, they needed some support to be able to find fulfillment in their journey. And then there was another group of people who had kind of disobeyed the laws of society, either because of criminal behavior or something of that sort. And so we had a different plan for them. And then there was this vast majority of people who just wanted to be left alone, just live life, pay taxes, enjoy family, and no real direct plan to make a significant contribution in the world. So I saw people in those four ways. And so when things came along and I began to look at the world and I began to see different things that were troubling to me, and there were things that were troubling to me. But remember, the things that I saw as troubling in the world, I did not attribute to the nature of God. It never would have dawned on me to say, well, why did God create the killing fields in Cambodia? Or did God create a sense of poverty for a certain group of people in our affluent society? Or is it God who established a plan so that some portions of our society might be treated as second-class citizens or even as non-entities? Those things troubled me, but I never would have thought about attributing that to God because I was a non-believer. And God didn't come into the picture. And then God started working on me. That song that Krisha sang? Yeah. Jesus sought me when a stranger. And so we would say in Wesleyan Methodist ingredients, thinking about the nature of grace, we would say that the grace of God began to be stirred in my life. More specifically, the prevenient grace of God, the grace that goes in front of us, that goes before us, that draws us closer to God even when we don't know it, even when we're not aware of it. So I became aware of that grace that was drawing me closer, and God continued to work in my life, and I began to understand that there was indeed a loving God that was available to us. And I discovered there was a powerful gift that came through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I discovered that the Holy Spirit was present and, in fact, had been working and reshaping my life for years, and I didn't even know it. And as soon as I realized all these things were happening, then I began to look at the world, and I had a whole different set of questions. All of a sudden, I looked at the world, and I discovered the world had changed. But in fact, the world had not changed. Just I had changed, and my point of view had changed. So now when I saw those situations and circumstances, now I was really troubled because I was trying to balance it out and figure out how could this loving God allow these things that for so many years just seemed like the natural flow of human experience. And so I began to struggle. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? That the deeper you get in your faith, the more significant the questions. The deeper you get into your faith, the more likely you are to look at things and to really wrestle with things. As you look at life today, if you don't see any direct impact from the love of God or from the presence of Jesus in your life or the power of the Holy Spirit working within you, then it won't trouble you at all that those things exist in the world. But once you see that presence of grace in your life, then you begin to ask questions in a different way. So why is it that 6-year-old girl struggled with cancer, died, leaving her young parents bankrupt and broken? And why is it that drunk driver who had a number of DUI arrests previously, why is it that he walked away unscathed, and that really incredible family died in that crash. And why is it that an airplane, a hijacked airplane, can crash into a building filled with helpless office workers? How can that possibly happen? And so the questions that we ask from a faith perspective become far more significant to us because they impact us on a more deeper personal level. All these questions are personal. They are not just philosophical. Because all the questions that we might ask have a tendency to start at the hypothetical, but eventually they come close, don't they? They draw into us, into our hearts, and they become very, very personal questions. I've heard it way too many times, but I remember one of the first times that I heard it that really impacted me. It was early in my ministry. I had maybe it was year one, maybe year two, but very early, serving in a youth ministry position. And one of our young people, a 17-year-old young man, who was a remarkable young man, handsome, bright, well-liked, two-time state champion in wrestling in his weight class, no one could believe it when he took his life. And all of our students, all the students in our youth group, all they could do was just weep. That's all anyone could do, was just weep. Then we came to the funeral, and the pastor that I was serving with, a wonderful mentor to me, preached an incredible sermon that began to help people shape their thinking and find some hope in a situation that seemed absolutely like the bottom. And then we closed the service, and it was in the fellowship hall. And I saw one of the mothers of one of our young people take her daughter and just held her close. It was one of those moments. And I happened to be standing there close by as she said, "Listen, don't cry. This is God's will." And I said, "What? This is God's will? This is God's will that a young man should be devastated to that point that he would take his own life? Is that God's will? Do we believe in a God who randomly would go out on kind of seek and destroy missions? Do we believe in a God who would create chaos in our lives until everything turns upside down and we don't know what is right or wrong or how we make sense out of anything in the world? Do we believe in a God who is random in that sort of way?" Well, this is where the writings of Dr. Leslie Weatherhead have come into play and have helped me enormously. We have a few copies of this available for you out in the library area if you'd like. It's a very short, very brief little book. Some of you perhaps have studied or have read this little book called The Will of God. So Dr. Weatherhead wrote it back in World War II when London was being bombed and people were asking the same question. What's going on? What is happening? What is the nature of evil in our world? And so what Dr. Weatherhead has helped me tremendously over the years. I also have to give credit to Dr. Jerry Wallace. Jerry is one of the outstanding thinkers in this area. But basically, Dr. Weatherhead looks at the will of God from three different perspectives. He talks about it as the intentional will of God, the circumstantial will of God, and the ultimate will of God. So the intentional will of God is God's original design, God's original intention. When creation first came to be and humanity came to life, there was this design, this beautiful intention where there was no death, there was no war, there was no disease, none of those kind of painful sort of experiences existed. But then along came humanity and we came into being, and how we came into being, how you believe that happened is not the least bit of a problem to me. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But the truth is that humanity came with this ability to make choices. And so we began to make choices, and some of those choices were choices for good, and some of them were choices for evil. And we still see it today. We see people who make choices about murder and abusive behavior and all kinds of painful circumstances, and some of them very subtle and some of them very overt. But the intentional will of God was subverted by the fact that humanity made those choices. And so the choices came to play, and we then lived in the circumstantial will of God. We lived under the circumstances of that reality, and we still live in that circumstantial will. We live in a situation where God does not stop the law of gravity. God does not reverse the laws of physics that say for every action there will be an equal and opposite reaction just because a good, wholesome Christian family is involved in a circumstance or situation. But instead, God has a different plan. And it's the ultimate will of God. And the ultimate will of God is where my faith rests and where we find fulfillment in the Christian journey, with the ultimate will of God. Ultimately, remember from Matthew 18, it is not God's will that any of these little ones should perish. It's not God's will that painful things should come along. It's not God's will that all these kind of difficulties should arise. But we live in this situation, we live in these current circumstances where we have to deal with it almost every day. Philip von Ingren is a philosopher, theologian. And he said basically, it never dawned on me when something difficult happened to think, why did God allow that to happen? But rather, I began to think, there must be a loving God because every tear needs to be wiped away. The ultimate will of God is that every tear would be wiped away. And so when we think about the difficulties that come into life, when we think about the everyday journey that we all experience and the painful decisions that come along and the things that seem so unjust and so unfair, know this, God wins. In the end, God wins. And ultimately, every tear will be dried. And so we trust in this reality that in spite of the fact that we live our lives in an imperfect world, a world that sometimes seems to be remarkably out of balance, God's love endures and God's love will overcome. And that love has been best demonstrated for us in the fact that God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to struggle and suffer with us. And through that struggle and suffering, the grace of God became real and vibrant, not philosophical or phony, but real life. And because of that real life experience, God knows all the things that you struggle with. And in the end, every tear will be wiped away by the grace of God. Today we're going to come to this table. We're going to experience something more about the grace of God. And I hope that as you experience it, you will see it as a gift that has come to you, as a gift that has come directly from the hand and the heart of God to be able to strengthen you for the journey, because the journey is not easy, but it's good. Let's pray together. Lord, we gather in your name, giving thanks for your presence in our lives, and asking God always that you would bless and receive us, and that we would likewise receive you and your love. We thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus was raised from the dead to demonstrate once and for all that love is more powerful than death, and that evil will not have the last word. Thank you that our cries for understanding do not fall on deaf ears. Come, Lord Jesus, gather with us now, for your children come to your table to receive. And we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. The ancient ritual of the church cries out for people to respond to God, knowing that God has already responded to us. And so we come to the table this day recognizing that God's response to us is a response of grace and love that is centered in a teaching of hope. So we come this day to the table, recognizing all that has gone before us and all that will unfold in these days to come, and giving thanks that in every single one of those circumstances, God is with us and walks with us and seeks the best for us. And so we come to the table this day, remembering the blessing of Christ and recalling how he gathered his disciples together at that Passover table, and he began to teach them. And in that teaching, he began to help them understand the mystery of Christ, that Christ had risen, that he had died, and that he would come again. And so we give great thanks for the privilege of coming to this table this day, remembering that the body of Christ is given for us. And so at the table, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he invited them to take and to eat. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my life that is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sin and for life everlasting." And so today we invite you to come, experience the brokenness of the loaf, the body of Christ, and the cup, which is his gift of the new covenant given to us, that we might have hope in this life and that we might experience joy in the life yet to come. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we ask that you would pour out your blessing upon this loaf and this cup. May it be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray, Lord, this day that you would teach us and feed us and that you would provide for us. Grant us grace as we seek you on this day. Help, Lord, to shape us into your image. We are your grateful children, coming to your table in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. We invite those who are coming to serve this morning to come and to gather together. As we serve, we're going to be inviting you to come forward. The ushers will direct you, will invite you to come and to kneel, and we'll offer you a portion of bread and a cup, and invite you to take a portion and to dip that portion in the cup as we have a chance to be able to share together. This morning, as we gather, we pray that the blessing of our Lord Jesus would always be with you, and that together we would experience the joy of Christ. So we invite you to come. This is an open table, open to all who would call upon the name of our Lord Jesus and seek to live according to his teaching. So we would invite you to come and to receive. We believe that God has a gift waiting for you. Come.